Will you please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6. This morning scripture reading is from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Beginning in verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I pray through your word this morning that you would conform us, that you would pull us out of our natural desires, pull us out of the way the world thinks, the way the world lives, the way the world acts, the way the world thinks. And Lord, cause our minds to be renewed, cause our hearts to be renewed. Lord, may your word cause a transformation in us, in not only our beliefs, but our practice, in our walk of holiness, in our walk of righteousness. Father, we know that without you working in and through us, there will be no obedience. There will be no glorifying your name. There will be no being molded into the image of Christ. And so, Father, we ask that you give us a desire to fight and to wrestle against sin and to walk in righteousness and holiness. And at the same time, Father, without your divine enablement, we will be fruitless people. And so, Lord, we ask that you do what only you can do in and through us by making us pleasing in your sight by the work of your Son. Father, we thank you and praise you for what Christ has done on our behalf. We thank you and praise you for the work of the cross. We thank you and praise you that it is sufficient for his people and that you will work effectually in the hearts and the minds of your children. And so, Lord, we ask for your will to be done here this morning. May we submit to your word. May we bend to your will. And may that bring us much joy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A few questions we should ask this morning and seek to answer. Is fasting for Christians biblical? And if so, why should we fast? I believe that the Bible does teach that Christians should fast, and that when they fast, there is a specific goal to be desired. So let's walk together through God's word this morning, and by God's grace, see and embrace fasting as a necessary and essential part of our Christian walk. Verse 16. And when you fast, Jesus' first words on fasting is not if you fast, but when you fast. Jesus does not make a suggestion here, but instead makes a command. Jesus is clear. Fasting is for the people of God. He goes on to say, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. Jesus is still warning the disciples, still warning his church not to imitate the hypocrites, the scribes and the Pharisees, and their attempts at fleshly righteousness that flow from a twisted understanding of Scripture as they seek not only to earn God's favor, but also to impress the people as they display their own version of holiness. God is not impressed or fooled by the attempts of man to earn his favor and their own righteousness. But Jesus is also teaching something else here on the purpose and attitude of fasting. In the phrase, do not look gloomy, we need to see that fasting is to be something done joyfully. In other words, the hypocrites would distort their face. They would contort their face on the outside so you could see their divine acts of holiness that they weren't eating or drinking, supposedly for God. In other words, their whole presence was, I need to be righteous before God and earn my salvation, and I also need to impress the people with my own holiness. And one of the ways that they tried to show themselves as super religious was to look gloomy, as if they were torturing themselves for the honor of God. But that's not how we bring honor to God. In other words, in that phrase, do not look gloomy, we need to take the opposite to be for us. In other words, when you fast, joy should be seen in your heart. Joy should be seen on your face. In other words, when we obey God, it never should result in gloominess. It never should result in I can't believe I have to do this. In other words, if you don't see obedience to Scripture as something that brings you joy, then you're not being obedient to Scripture. In other words, to be obedient to God is to fill our hearts with joy. It's an understanding that God not only speaks the truth, but has spoken the truth in such a way to us that by faith that we believe what He speaks is true. And so the first thing should bring you joy is when you read God's Word to say, I believe that's for me. I believe that's true. I believe that's how I'm supposed to live. And so the one that says, I see that the Scripture teaches about fasting, I can't believe I have to do it. That's a hypocrite. That's someone who's externally doing something that they supposedly see in Scripture, but they're not doing it in an act of obedience. They're actually doing it in an act of rebellion. So whenever you think you're being obedient and your heart's not filled with joy, that's not obedience. It's externally conforming to the Word of God, but not walking by faith. Next, Jesus says, for they, the hypocrites, disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. In other words, the goal of the hypocrite is to show how holy he is by displaying his physical discomfort to impress others. The hypocrite seeks an audience when he fasts. He seeks to show how much he is suffering for God. This is not the kind of fasting that is taught throughout Scripture. For fasting to be biblical, it is to be God-focused, not man-focused. In other words, as we've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is time and time again, don't do your righteous acts before man to be seen. Now, we are to do our righteous acts before man to be seen, but that can't be our heart motive. In other words, when Jesus says, let your light shine before man, in other words, we're so to walk, to obey God, to honor God, that we don't care who's looking. We don't care if someone thinks we're stupid. We don't care if someone thinks we're holy. We don't care what people think about us. We just care about being obedient for the glory of God. That's how we display our righteousness. But hypocrites, instead of being motivated by God's glory, instead of being motivated by the truth of God, instead they're motivated by their own lustful hearts. How can I act in such a way to impress you? And how can I act in such a way to impress you? And they live their whole life trying to impress man to show off their religion. That is hypocrisy. That was the life and attitude of the scribes and Pharisees. They not only lived in such a way that they themselves thought themselves to be holy, but the lost flock of Israel thought them to be holy as well. And that's why Jesus, as we've said before, shocked the world when he said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. It stunned the people because they were duped, they were fooled by the external righteousness, by the robes, by the garb, by all the different things that the Pharisees liked to do, that they had so convinced them, unless you can be like me, you don't know God like me. And then God comes in the flesh, in Jesus Christ, and says, unless your righteousness supersedes that, is greater than that, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Then Jesus says about the hypocrites, he says, truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. In other words, if you want to live your life, and the only part about Christianity, the only part about religion that you care about is impressing people, well, the smiles that they give you, the taps on the back that they give you, that's it. That's all you get. There will be no more. There will be no eternal rewards in heaven. There will be no, well done, my good and faithful servant, when you die. Instead, it'll be, depart from me, I never knew you. We can't live like hypocrites and expect to be embraced into the kingdom of God. It's not going to happen. The hypocrite, because of his pride and vain glory, seeks to be rewarded by man and God. But God does not reward those who go to man to get their reward. He leaves them to themselves, empty and unsatisfied. But he does reward those who come to him by faith. We can fast as a work and dishonor God, or we can fast as an act of faith and honor God as worthy. Look at verse 17. But when you fast, again, Jesus repeats his commandment that fasting is of the Christian life. It must be part of our Christian life. He just assumes that it's that way. It's been taught throughout the Old Testament as he stepped on the earth and entered into his ministry. What was the first thing he did after his baptism? He fasted for 40 days. In other words, he didn't think it abnormal. He thought it normal. In other words, before that he could walk into the ministry that the Father had for him, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. It wasn't a mystical game. We read it that he was hungry and he was thirsty after the 40 days and 40 nights. And he was weak in his physical body. Fasting makes us weak. But that's part of the beauty of fasting, is that it reveals that we aren't God. It reveals that we aren't divine. It reveals that we are the creature and he is the creator. Fasting is a means of humbling ourselves. Jesus goes on to say, anoint your head and wash your face. Why does Jesus say this? In other words, if the hypocrites desire to fast to be seen, then the children of faith, the children of God, must fast in such a way as not to desire to be seen. So here Jesus is teaching that when your skin becomes dry due to fasting, use some oil to soften your skin and keep yourself clean. Make yourself kept so that let the joy of the Lord be seen in your external appearance. If the hypocrite's heartbeat was doom and gloom as they fasted, then the heartbeat of the Christian as he fasts must be peace and joy. In other words, when you're in a fast, when you're fasting, as you're obeying God, that your body starts to suffer. That's part of fasting. You get hungry. You get thirsty. And your body begins to dry out. It begins to get weak. And it's just our natural bent to say, oh, look at me. Oh, I'm suffering for the glory of God. That's what the hypocrites do. But Jesus is saying, when your skin dries out, put a little oil on your head. Wash your face so it shines. In other words, you can't be joyful on the inside and remorse on the outside. In other words, let the joy of the Lord that's inside of you, let the joy that is being built by obeying God's word, be seen in your physical appearance. Don't be doom and gloom, but be filled with joy and peace. Why is that? That your fasting may not be seen by others. Again, fasting is not a show for the people. But he goes on to say, but by your Father who is in secret. In other words, as we unpack the Lord's Prayer, we saw that we pray to our Father who is in heaven. But yet we're fasting on earth. In other words, what our flesh says, well, if I'm fasting in such a way, will God really see me? Don't I really need to let a bunch of people know that I'm fasting by the horrors of my body so that someone will recognize and maybe tell God that I'm fasting? See, we have to understand that God is sovereign. He sees and knows all things. When you fast in secret in obedience to God, you still have to step out into the world. But it's not to step out in the world and show off your fasting, but it's to continue fasting as if the only person you care that knows you're fasting is God and God alone. But your faith says, my God knows and sees all things. He knows the attitude of my heart. So in other words, if we're going to mechanically go through fasting, okay, to be a good Christian, the pastor said we got to fast, so I'm going to fast in a couple days and I'm going to do it and I'm going to, you know, not eat and I'm not going to drink and I'm going to do it to be obedient. But there's no joy. There's no desire to rest in the presence of God. You're missing the point of fasting. Missing the point of fasting. And here's the beautiful point that Jesus is making in fasting. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In other words, it's good to seek our reward from God. Jesus says it's bad to seek your reward from man. But it is good to seek your reward from God. But we must always test the motive of our hearts for why and what we want when we go to the Lord. Whether it's we going to the Lord through fasting, whether it's we're going to the Lord through prayer, whether it's going to the Lord in praise as we sing. There's many ways that we go to the Lord to read scripture. What's the motive of our heart? What do we desire to see accomplished as we read, as we sing, as we pray, and as we fast? What is the point of fasting? What is the goal of fasting? I want to lay a little foundation as we look deeper at this. Because Jesus has just said the Father will reward you. What does he reward you with? Does he reward you with gold when you fast? Does he reward you in a way that makes you a super Christian? Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen." And verse 6 says, "And without faith it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." In other words, the writer of Hebrews is describing faith generically, but in other words, if fasting is an act of faith, which all of our walk as Christians should be an act of faith, if our act of faith in fasting is to be honorable and pleasing to God, it must be that we're relying on something else, right? Faith doesn't rest in our own abilities, it rests in something else. So in other words, when we begin to fast, when we desire to fast rightly, our faith says, without Christ, I can do nothing. But with Christ, I can draw near to God. And again, the writer of Hebrews says that God rewards those who seek Him. In other words, there's a drawing near to God that involves seeking God, but it also has a desire attached to it that I want a reward. I want something from God. And this will test the motive of your fasting. What do you want ultimately from God? I want us to see fasting as a means given by God to come to Him to get. A step of obedience by faith to get more of God. See, if we don't go to God to get God, then we're creating an idol and we want God to be the big giant genie of the universe to give it to us. Our ultimate desire in going to God in prayer, in praise, in reading the Bible, and in fasting is to get God. Sure, there's many other beautiful things become a fruit of that, and we'll talk about that later, but you must understand the ultimate act of faith is to go to God to get God. Jesus says eternal life is to know the Father and know the Son. So if you know the Son and the Father perfectly, there's no holes in your belief, there's no smallness in your belief compared to an infinite God, then you don't need to fast, you don't need to pray, you don't need to read your Bible, and you don't need to sing. You don't need to seek God ever. But I don't think any of us would stand up and say, that describes me. I have complete knowledge of the Father and the Son. None of us would say that. And so Jesus is teaching His church that through fasting, as an act of faith, you can draw near to the Father and know the Father and know the Son deeply and intimately. To see communion with Him as more important than anything and all things this world has to offer. Fasting is a God-centered act, crying out by faith that we need God more than food or drink. That we need God's Word more than food, because in God's Word we see God. God's Word promises that one day we will be with Him in glory, and until that day our heart must be breaking and aching to be in His presence. This is the cry we make to God in fasting. We are saying no to the physical needs of the body for a moment in time, to say yes by faith that we understand our need for God for all eternity is greater than our need for food and drink. Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. If fasting is to be biblical, it's replacing physical food with spiritual food. When you fast, if that just gives you more time to work, more time to play, and more time to lose weight, then you're not fasting for God. In other words, whether you spend 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes eating a meal, whether that includes driving to go get the meal, driving back to work, what you say is, God, I'm going to forego food and drink today, tomorrow, however long you're going to fast for, so that all the time and all the energy and all the efforts going into putting food together, to buying food, to going to get food, to eating food, to cleaning up after the food, I'm going to spend that time eating Your Word. See, fasting is not just a removal of food to say, well, I'm just going to be so holy, I don't need to eat. No, you need to eat. And in the middle of fasting, your body will be crying out, I'm so hungry, I can't go another second. I'm so thirsty, I can't go another second. But inside, faith is saying, you can and you will. And you go to God's Word to eat. And as you're eating God's Word, what happens is your faith so overcomes your heart and your mind that you forget you're physically hungry. And you enjoy eating the food of heaven. See, the beauty about going to God's Word is that you're feeding your soul. And as you're fighting the battle in fasting, you have the fleshly desires revving up. And what you'll see in fasting is those things you thought you conquered, the anger, the frustration, all the different things, the stubbornness, the selfishness, those things you thought you conquered, those things you thought you pushed out of your life forever, they'll rise up in your flesh as you're trying to fast. But that's what fasting's for. To show you how much you still need God. See, fasting pushes down the flesh and causes us to walk by faith. But that's the whole point of Scripture. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. But because of our flesh, because of our weakness, because of the pride that still dwells within, we're not in fasting, we're not doing these things, we're not wrestling in God's Word, and we say, I'm walking by faith, I'm not walking by sight. And yet our decisions sound like the decisions of the world. And our walk looks like the walk of the world. And our attitude looks like the attitude of the world. And Jesus is saying, in fasting, you'll see your need for God as you draw near to God. Fasting is abstaining from food and drink for spiritual purposes. Biblical fasting is not going on a crash diet. Biblical fasting is not a statement about the evils of food and drink. No, it's something altogether different. It is worship. It is a display of our faith to God, declaring how much we need Him and miss Him. This is what Jesus taught in Matthew 9. Turn to Matthew 9. I just want to briefly take a look at this. We'll look at this more in depth when we get to Matthew 9. But I just wanted to read this because, again, this is Jesus teaching on fasting. And, again, in Matthew 6 is His first time that we've come across it. So let's read what He has to say. Matthew 9, starting in verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to Him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. I've had people try to tell me that what Jesus is teaching in Matthew 9 is that the disciples fasted for the time between His death and His resurrection. That's the only time they were ever called to fast. That's the extent of Christian fasting in the New Testament. I've had people argue with me, fasting is not biblical. It's something of the Old Testament. It's something for people to do before, not for Christians. But that argument wasn't based on Scripture. It was based on the selfish fact that people don't like to be put in a place of uncomfortableness. But Jesus is teaching that the Bible, the biblical New Testament teaching on fasting, will happen after He returns to the Father. When His disciples no longer have Jesus physically with them, then they will fast. Here again, we see that the goal of fasting is to cry out by faith that we are yearning for God, yearning to be with Him. And this yearning is greater than our yearning for food and drink. It is a statement by faith to Jesus how much we long for His return. In other words, it's not saying that food and drink are evil in such a way that we're going to not eat and not drink until Jesus returns. You'll die. And then what good can you be for the Lord here on earth? No, it's a temporary saying, Lord, You've given food, You've given drink, and they are precious gifts to me. I thank You that food and drink taste good. I thank You that food and drink make my body physically able to do the things You need me to do. But Lord, at this moment in time, at this point in my faith, I need to forego the physical so I can drink deeply of the spiritual. It's a saying, yes, God, these are good gifts, but the giver is so much more glorious than the gifts. If we look at fasting like some did in the Catholic Church and some still do, that they say, oh, by rejecting food, I'm being holy because food is made of physical matter and it's evil. That's Gnosticism. Food's not evil. Gluttony's evil. But food's not evil. Drink's not evil. Drunkenness is evil, but drink's not evil. In other words, we say, Lord, these are very good gifts. Very good gifts. But Lord, I'm going to set the gifts aside so I can drink from the fountain of grace more clearly. What Jesus teaches in Matthew 9 is that something is missing in this day and age, and that's the presence of Jesus. Yes, His presence is here by His Spirit, but He is physically not here with us. And we are not physically there with Him in glory. And our bodies are not the resurrected, glorified bodies that we will have. They're the fleshly, sinful bodies that still yearn and ache for the things of the world. And in fasting we say, Lord, I do ache for Your return. I do ache to be with You. I do ache to be like You so that I will sin no more. And I will set aside Your goodness. I will set aside the goodness of food and drink for a season. And I will place myself in Your Word. I will replace the physical food with Your Word. Think about it. How many minutes each day do we read God's Word? How much time do we spend reading the Word of God so we can commune with God? It's minutes, it's not hours. And yet when you take into account the shopping, the cooking, the cleaning up, the eating, all the things that take place to get food on the table, how many hours a day do we do that? And what Jesus is teaching here is that there's times when you, by faith, need to stir up your flesh and say, I will put you on hold as I spiritually take care of my soul. None of us would go a month without eating and at the end of the month go, oh, I didn't realize I wasn't eating. Oh, I should have. We go 15 minutes late past dinner time and the phrase you hear is, I'm starving. In America, we don't know what starving is. We don't even know what it means to be hungry. We do know what it means to be inconvenienced and we don't like it. And so Jesus is exalting the beautiful promise that one day He will come and get His bride. And while He waits for His divine appointment to come, the bride should say, I want You more than food. I want You more than drink. I want to eat Your Word in such a way that I commune with the Father and the Son. I want us to look at a few passages that exalt the beautiful truth that true believers are those who do ache for His return. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 27. This is one of my favorite passages to spiritually kick me in the head to check whether I am eagerly waiting for Him to return or am I busy about my own business. Hebrews 9, starting in verse 27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. In other words, the direct link is there are those that Christ died for. There's a group. There's a many. Those that He died for, the many, are so transformed by faith when they realize that their sins have been paid for on the cross, that Christ lived the righteous life that they couldn't live, that they rest by faith in Christ to be saved, and that burns in them an eager desire for the return of their King. A faith that says, thank You, Jesus, for saving me, and I could care less when You come or if You come, I get to live my own life. That's not the heartbeat of a Christian. It's the heartbeat of a hypocrite. See, this is a test. When we say, I'm saved by faith, when we say that we're justified by grace alone, has that faith, has that grace worked in you a hungering to be with your King? If it hasn't, then it's not saving faith. It's just words. See, saving faith so touches our heart and our mind that there's a heartbeat inside of us that says, I can't wait to be with my King. I can't wait for my King to return. This is throughout the New Testament. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. And almost in every passage that we'll read, and almost every place that you see this theme of waiting for God, it's in the context of fighting against sin. In other words, how can we cling to the world, cling to sin, yearn for sin, and at the same time be, oh Lord, I can't wait for you to return. It doesn't work that way. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. Our citizenship is in heaven. In other words, this is not our home. And from our home, we await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Do you see that? Who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. The sovereignty of God matters. If you don't think God is sovereign over all, then you'll excuse your sin. But that God that says He's sovereign over all, that God that is subjecting all things under His sovereign will, has the power to transform your lowly body. Ultimately in glory, but also every single day. Every single day by grace, we're supposed to be being transformed into the image of the one we worship. We're to be transformed into the image of Christ. We're to be renewed with that image of God that was lost at the fall. That when we walk by faith, we now are declaring to the world that our God reigns and we are His people and we bear His image. Those that will be saved in the book of Revelation, it's clear. It's those that are marked. It's not a marking with a pen. It's not a marking with a brush. It's the marking of the Holy Spirit saying, "This one is mine." And when the angels come to destroy the earth, the ones that they don't touch are the ones that are His. The ones that in Hebrews that say are eagerly awaiting for Him. Faith says, I rest in Christ alone, and if He comes in a minute, I'm joyful, and if He comes in 100 years, my heart will ache for 100 years. Because my hope and glory is in heaven, it's not on this earth. Fasting is absolutely, diabolically different than this world. And when you see the world fast, it's for their own glory and for their own praise. There have been people throughout history that use fasting as a weapon to change history. Gandhi was praised for being a holy man as he starved himself to death to change governments and policies. That's not the fasting we're called for here. The fasting we're called for here is to say, I don't want the world as much as I want God. I don't want the physical as much as I want the spiritual. It's a saying no to the things of the world because our citizenship is in heaven. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 8. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. See, the picture that I keep having as we read these verses is that when a man or a woman goes in harlotry to another man or woman, the last thing they desire is for their husband and wife to come home. The last thing that someone that is cheating on their husband and wife is the last thing that they want for their husband and wife to meet them where they are. This is the picture of the church. If the church is whoring herself to the world, the last thing we want is Jesus to come and get us. That's the whole picture. That's the whole point. When we are ripped from this world by faith, it's joyful. When we are ripped from this world by legalism, we are doom and gloom. The thing I want to do is over here, but I got to do this to obey God. That's how our heart is tested. Are you joyfully rejecting the things of the world so that you are embracing your bridegroom? Are you running after the whore and don't care if your bridegroom comes? That's the image that's throughout the Old Testament. Israel, my chosen people, are committing whoredom with the idols of the world. And look at what Paul says. And you have turned to God from idols. It doesn't say you've embraced God as the greatest idol. It doesn't say you embrace God as one of many idols. That's the lie of so many religions, that, oh, I embrace Jesus, but I want to hold on to all these other idols. And we go, that's stupid. We do the same thing. We do the same thing when we hold on to the things of the world that Jesus says, that's poison, and it'll kill you. And in fasting, this is made more clear than any other means that God has given us. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Loved his appearing. In other words, the Bible says that Abraham longed for the day of Christ, and when he saw it, he was doom and gloom. No, it says he rejoiced. In other words, when the Bible speaks and we believe it by faith, we yearn for the thing that hasn't been completed yet. Abraham longed for the coming Messiah to pay for his sins. Abraham longed for the Messiah to cover and bury and pay for his sins. And when he saw that day, he rejoiced. Well, the cross is in the past, people. We believe in it. We trust in it. We hope in it. But what happens is it produces a longing for his appearing. Just like Abraham. Faith's the same. We wait for God, for his appointed time. The Bible says that Christ came the first time at the fullness of time, the perfect time. And he will come again at the perfect time. Do you trust him? Do you long for it? Go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, comma. They're not separated by a period. It's a comma. Waiting for our blessed hope. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. To redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Does the fact that you're saved cause your heart to long for his coming? And does the heart that longs for his coming throw away the lawlessness of the world? Do you see how all these things are linked together? That's one beautiful, massive sentence that Paul has written. It's tying together that you must fight against sin. It's important for you to fight against sin because it is the matter of your own soul. But most of all, it's a matter for the glory of God. If God's people don't fight against sin, they look like the world. And they don't bring glory to God. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. And this one has an atomic bomb linked to our waiting. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, speaking about the world, in other words, our citizenship is in heaven, being with Christ will last forever, this world is only temporary. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. In other words, there's a way to live that we're hungering and thirsting for Him coming. But God doesn't want us hungering and thirsting for Him coming and being lazy and do-nothing Christians. He wants us to so hunger and thirst for Him coming that that's our greatest desire. But that desire for Him coming fuels our action. In other words, when we see that our heart wants Him to come in 5 minutes, we also see that there are many people that we know that will split hell wide open if He comes in the next 5 minutes. Does that move you to share the gospel? There's still things in our lives, still sins that we love. If He comes in 5 minutes, do you want Him to see you holding that when He comes? In other words, there's a holiness that He wants you to be in as a person. Hasten His coming by being that holy person. Set aside for God. That's what holiness means for God's people. God is holy, holy, holy in His character, His attributes, His being. There's nothing of Him that's not holy. But when the Bible says that we are holy, it means that we are set apart for God. Can any of us say that all of life that we live every day is completely set apart for God? It's not. But if He comes in 5 minutes, wouldn't you want all of your life to be set apart for God? Jonathan Edwards says, "I live each day as if it were my last. If I couldn't justify doing what I'm about to do, if this was the last hour of my life, I will forsake doing it." Wow. He wrote that as a 19-year-old. Think about it. Do we ponder? Do we wrestle how we live? Do we fight in such a way that is hastening the day of the Lord? Missions. Do we believe that God died for His church? Do we believe that God died for His elect and there's still elect out there that are lost? Do you want Jesus to come back? Then go find Him. Do you trust that God still saves by His word? Then go bring Him the word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Yes, it's great to pray for missions all over the world. But if we are hungry for His return and we're praying for those to be saved, how then can we not go? How then can we not be involved in the spreading of the gospel from the back of our door to the other side of the world? Doesn't work. Look what it says. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn, but according to His promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness shall dwell. Not evil. Not unrighteousness, but in which righteousness will dwell. In other words, if our heart is set on being with God forever, and if we believe that the moment that we're with the Lord we'll never sin again, if that's our home and that's our heart, how can we love to sin so much now? The ultimate goal in fasting is to get God, to see Him high and lifted up, to enjoy spending time with Him, to know Him better in the splendor of His holiness. Yes, there are points in time. Yes, there are points in history clearly laid out in Scripture where God breaks through time. He breaks through the natural and He supernaturally appears before men and causes them to be down on their face worshiping. But are we really going to be honest that we're waiting for that one magical time? Or are we going to wrestle with our flesh in fasting, saying, "I want this to be my vision of God. I want to see God as Isaiah saw God in Isaiah chapter 6. And how do you know He saw God like He did in Isaiah chapter 6? It's because you read about it. Every day you can have that vision of God by going to His word. Isaiah had it one time supernaturally that way. We can have it every day by going to Isaiah chapter 6 and hear the seraphim say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." God has graciously given us His word to eat on a daily basis, but there are times when our faith must have a feast. There are times when we push aside smaller gifts and run to the greater gift, and we have a banquet for His glory and our joy. I want to list some of the secondary cause and effects of fasting. Again, if we go to God to get God as the primary, there are other beautiful fruits. But if we go to God primarily to get something else, we are committing idolatry in the presence of the King. So some of the secondary cause and effects of fasting are to know His will. Paul says in Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Many times we're frustrated because we go to God to get His will. We go to God to understand what to do, but we do it in a way that we dishonor knowing God. But when we go to get God, we'll know God. And if you know somebody, don't you know what they like? Don't you know what they desire? See, the natural fruit of knowing God is to know the will that you're looking for. But to so bang heaven to find out the will of God without a desire to know Him better is to say, excuse me, big genie, but I need to know what you want me to do, but I don't really care about you right now. Because your will for tomorrow is much more important than me knowing you. See, the beauty of heaven, the beauty of where our citizenship is that every day all we'll do is spend time getting to know God for all eternity. Nothing else to do, nothing else to worry about. But drowning in the beauty and the glory of God that brings us joy for all eternity. It must do it now. Acts 13. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. In other words, as the early church was worshiping God and fasting. So if it was just for the time period between the death and the resurrection, then what are they doing in Acts 13? Worshiping and fasting. Wouldn't it have been rebelling and fasting if that wasn't God's will? But clearly, Luke, as he writes Acts, said they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. In other words, part of their worshiping was fasting. And as they were worshiping and fasting, God gave them His desire, impressed it upon their heart. And this church, think about it, this church took their two best and sent them away. See, what do we hear in the air of Christianity today? Oh, we want to do good work, but we want to send our leftovers. We want to send our extras. We want to send our used stuff and our worn out stuff and the stuff we don't like and the people that we don't really need. This early church sent out their best. They sent out Barnabas and Paul. In other words, when we deny ourselves to be the center of the universe, when we say no to the things that we do need physically for a moment in time, we start to have heavenly mindedness. And we think more about the glory of God and the best for the church than we do what's best for us. Another fruit of being and communing in God's presence and knowing Him more is to be deeply concerned for others above ourselves. And you can read it later. See chapter 58 of the book of Isaiah. I was going to read it, but it's too long, it's too beautiful, and it would have taken too much time. But the gist of Isaiah 58 is that don't I desire the kind of fast that leads you to set the captives free, to care for widows and orphans, to care for the hungry, to care for the naked, to care for the sick. Read it. Another fruit of fasting, as we know God better, is to be changed. God promises to change us by His grace into the image of God. This does not happen in a vacuum, but in His presence at His feet as we eat the bread of heaven. In other words, we all want to grow as Christians, but most of the time we think there's some special heavenly pixie dust that just falls on us as we just fuddle through this world, and all of a sudden we'll wake up one day and be more like Christ. No, it's a war. Paul says, I buffet my body. I make my body submissive to me so I can live for the King. And Paul also said, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. This comes from the Lord who is Spirit. As we behold the Lord of glory. Where do you behold the Lord of glory without error in truth? It's the Word of God. When we go to the Word of God to get a vision of God, He promises that we'll get it. But if we go to the Word of God as if it's some magic genie, well, I got to find out what the will is for this purpose in my life. Matter of fact, I'll just whip my Bible open. That's what He wants me to do. No, you go to the Bible to get God. But when you get God, you're being transformed. When your mind is saying, man, Jesus is beautiful. Jesus is all I need. He's perfect. He's holy. He's righteous. He was perfectly obedient to His Father. Thank you, Jesus, for being that for me. Now I'm going to go be the opposite. See, it can't be that way. See, our flesh doesn't like to spend time in the presence of God because our flesh knows it's going to be changed. We might really lose something that we think we can't live without. Beholding the glory of Jesus Christ must be the joy of our souls because in His light we see the glory of God. I would recommend for your further study on fasting a book entitled A Hunger for God by John Piper. And I want to read a few quotes from the book. He states in response to the seeming absence of fasting in our American Christian culture today, he says, the absence of fasting is indicative of our comfort with the way things are. The absence of fasting is the measure of our contentment with the absence of Christ. If you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world, your soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great. Piper describes fasting this way. Fasting is a periodic and sometimes decisive declaration that we would rather feast at God's table in the kingdom of heaven than feed on the finest delicacies of the world. Fasting expresses rather than creates hunger for God. That is key for us to understand. Fasting expresses rather than creates hunger for God. If you think you can say, okay, I don't really love God. I don't really want to know God. I don't want to really do this thing. But if I fast, God will give me that desire and hunger for Him. Nope. You by faith fast because you do hunger for God. You by faith fast in such a way to say, Lord, I long to be in Your presence. Piper continues. Fasting is not the forfeit of evil, but of good. Fasting is not a no to the goodness of food or the generosity of God in providing it. Rather, it is a way of saying from time to time that having more of the giver surpasses having the gift. Normally, we meet God in His good gifts and turn every enjoyment into worship with thanksgiving. But from time to time, we need to test ourselves to see if we have begun to love His gifts in place of Him. End quote. In a way of conclusion, I want to have us ponder some thoughts. If Paul says it's better to die and be with the Lord, and he even calls dying gain. That's what Paul describes. Dying is gain for the Christian. To die in the next second for every believer should be seen as the greatest gain you could have in the next second because you would be with the Lord forever. And if Jesus says to be His disciple, we must deny ourselves daily. In other words, disown our selfishness. So we have Paul saying to die is gain, physically. To physically die is gain. And Jesus says, in another way of saying it, to die daily to self is gain. They're saying the same thing. Paul says the ultimate gain is to die physically and be with the Lord. And Jesus says you gain day to day by dying to self. When we hold these two truths, that to die in the next moment and to be with the Lord is a great joy because I hunger and thirst to be with Him and my heart breaks that He's not here. And to understand that we die to self daily, then the link and the jump to call fasting biblical is not even a jump at all. It's just a walk of faith. In other words, you view fasting as a way to die to self. In other words, your mind and your heart say, I eat food because I need food. I don't eat food because I love food more than I love God. Well, then take away the food for a period of time and replace it with God and see what rises up. Is it only worship for God, or does the flesh begin to boil with things that you thought you had capped? See, fasting, if we look at it as hypocrites, is gloom and doom. But fasting, if we look at it as a means of grace, as God giving us a means to come to Him, then fasting becomes joyful. But God also is very wise that He says that it's for seasons. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus so loved the Father and obeyed the Father that He never ate for 33 years on earth. Didn't do it. God has designed our bodies to need food. But I will tell you, there's enough places in Scripture, Jesus fasted for 40 days, Moses fasted for 40 days. And if you read the text, you almost can say Moses fasted for 80 days. There's many times that throughout Scripture, the people of God fasted. Our heart says, wow, what super Christians. I could never do that. Well, there's the first step towards fasting. You're right, you could never do that. It's an act of faith. It's an act of trusting that you can say no to your body and yes to God in a way to see Him more clearly. It's not something you can do on your own. Fasting is a beautiful tool to help us see God. Because if you, before you fast, just sit down with a pencil someday and say, oh, I spent, 45 minutes in the whole process of breakfast. I spent an hour and 15 minutes in the whole process of lunch. Oh, I spent 2 hours in the whole process of supper. And as you enter that fast, say, I'm going to spend that 4 hours. I'm going to spend all that time in God's Word. Because how many people, you yourselves, me myself, have heard each other say, we'll acknowledge that we said it, I just don't have enough time to read. I'd like to read more, but I just don't have the time. Jesus is saying, I will make time for you in the gift of fasting. I will cause it to be such a beauty that you will say no to self in such a way that you will actually taste the beauty that to die is gain. See, I think when Christians taste the beauty that its death is actually not something to be feared, but it's gain, then we're set free from this world that pulls at us in so many different ways. The world says death is the most horrible thing that could ever happen. Horrible, fearful, frightful. I wouldn't want to die that way. I wouldn't want that to happen. I have 50 things to do before I die. But a Christian says, the greatest thing for me to be is in the presence of my King. And so there is a beauty in fasting that your heart of faith says, Lord, I wish You were here with me. I wish You were physically here with me so I could just gaze at Your beauty. But since You're not, I'm going to gaze by faith. I'm going to trust that Your Word does display the beauty and glory of God as I see Christ in all His splendor. In fasting, we are turning our back on our fleshly needs to partake of our spiritual food. The physical cries, the physical demands of our bodies must be under our self-control. And since self-control is the fruit of the Spirit, we must see that biblical fasting is the work of the Spirit of God to see the glory of God for our eternal joy. It takes self-control to say no to the body. But if you say, I'm going to say no to the body and then walk by faith, you're trying to do two things at the same time. One, defeating what you're doing, and one, trying to be honoring to God. Instead, by faith, we say no to the body. In other words, when we need to be in self-control, we cry out for the Spirit to do in us what we are incapable to do. That's why Paul says self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, every single Christian can fast because every single Christian is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. There's not one Christian that cannot fast, because if you can't fast, then you don't have the Spirit of God in you. And you wouldn't want to say that. The power to fast is not in your fleshly ability, but it's in the power of God. It's stepping into a realm that you know will cause you discomfort, and you must trust that God will hold you. Peter saw Jesus walking on the water. Peter said, "Jesus, call me." He knew that if Jesus didn't give him the ability, he couldn't walk. He didn't just say, "Oh, Jesus is walking, guys. Whoop, let's go jump in the water and have some fun and walk with him." But as Peter looked more at the wind and the waves, Peter began to sink. If in the middle of fasting you want to look more at the hunger pains, the being thirsty, the lightheadedness, the dizziness, the dry mouth, all the other symptoms that come with fasting, if you want to look at those, then you'll be overwhelmed and the fast will be over. But if in the midst of the wind and the storm, you cry out and say, "Oh God, help me." And as the hunger overwhelms you, know that by faith he upholds you. And you won't perish. And you won't die. But even if you did, wouldn't it be gain? See, most people don't fast out of fear. Most people don't fast because they're afraid it'll kill them. Now, if you have a medical condition, then you need to fast under the guidance of your doctor. But unless you have a medical condition, then you walk to the great physician. And you say, "Father, I want to see you more clearly. Help me get this physical distraction out of my life for a while so that I can see you, so I can enjoy you, so I can know you, and so that you can be honored in my life when I leave your presence." See, Paul's whole point was that when Moses went on the mountain and came down from the mountain, that his face was glowing and he covered a veil over his face because the glory was fading. But he uses the analogy and says, no, Christians, we aren't like Moses. We aren't like the law that had a fading glory. But when we in grace, we are in Christ, we have an increasing glory. Your glory, your reflecting glory of God will be more greatly seen in and after you fast. I was listening to a song this morning and it just hit me as beautiful. Steve Camp was singing a song about "Let your light shine to the world." And he says, "You're either a mirror or you're a bushel." Think about it. Either you're a mirror that reflects the glory of the Lord to the rest of the world, or you're a bushel that conceals it. When we're more concerned about the things of the world, we're a bushel. When we're concerned about the glory of God and the things of heaven, we're a mirror. See, we have no natural light, and yet we're called to display our light. All the things that we're called to display are the works of the Spirit for the glory of God. Self-control is the work of a spirit. Fasting takes self-control. Therefore, in fasting, you can be joyful, not gloomy, and display the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, forgive us as a people. Forgive us that we have neglected a precious gift that our Savior has given to the church. Father, forgive us for the times that we have fasted and we've done it for selfish and evil reasons. But Lord, cause to be brought to our remembrance the times that we fasted by faith and the joy and the greatness and the glory that we saw. But Lord, protect us from the fear that says, "I don't want to know what God's going to take away, so therefore I don't want to fast." Father, cause your children to see fasting as a gracious gift from above. Cause your children to see that the goodness of God is revealed in fasting. Lord, help us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Help us not to fast like the hypocrites, desiring to be seen by others, desiring to display our holiness to others. Because in that act, we will be left empty and unfulfilled. But Lord, help us to fast in such a way that we will be rewarded from our Father in heaven, that He will manifest His glory to fill our souls. To know the Father and the Son is our greatest joy. Lord, may we be poured out in this life, fighting to know Him, living to know Him, and dying so others may know Him. Father, you have given us a great calling. You have given us all we need in Christ Jesus. Paul trumpeted it so well to the Philippians. My God is able to meet all your needs in Christ Jesus, our Lord. May we drink from that well. May we trust that promise. And may we be obedient as we seek the Lord through fasting. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.